Log Talk Radio.
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Well, shalom, shalom. It's Thursday night. This is Late Night in the Word. And we're saying to you, salute, shalom, praise the Lord. Lift up your hands, sing a praise song to his presence. Amen. We're glad to be experiencing the mercy of God today and enjoying the righteousness that he provides. And glad you're listening. This is Olive Branch Ministries. We're out of Acworth, Georgia. And we appreciate you listening. We're on Blog Talk Radio tonight from 11:30 to 12. And the phone number with Blog Talk is 347-850-1420. After the top of the hour, we will be exclusively on www.olivebranchonline.com. .org/live radio or live dash radio. And so you can continue to listen to the program till 12:30. The purpose of Late Night in the Word, which is the name of our program, by the way, is to review and discuss the scriptures that our ministry goes over on a weekly basis. And we'd love to hear your phone calls. Have a chance to talk to you about prayer requests, things that you're seeing, questions you might have. So please give us a call. Blog Talk Radio is 347-850-1420. That's our number till the top of the hour. After that, you can write this number down, 631-533-4099. And that's the number to the studio here in Acworth, when we're not broadcasting to blog. So, again, thank you for listening. This is Pastor Yave. I have Avery Irvin.
Shalom, shalom.
And Robert Rodriguez.
Shalom.
And it's a pleasure. Either of you guys have something you want to start off with, something you want to say, anything on your heart?
If there's any Blog Talk listeners, give us a call and confirm it so we'll know there's somebody listening on Blog Talk Radio.
Amen. Praise the Lord. There's so many things that I want to talk about. We generally speaking like to stay close to our Tuesday night message on Thursday night. One of the things that we have also stayed close to in this program is what is salvation for and what happens to us when we get saved. And I think it's interesting to ask that question a year later after we've started it. And I think my answers are different only because I think that I'm tired of church answers. And if anybody knows what a church answer is, I would love you to give us a call. The phone number is 347-850-1420. If you can define what a church answer is, then you're a step ahead. Church answers, from my point of view, are just kind of the mentality we have when we go to school. just enough of an answer to get an A or maybe a B. But as far as knowing how to function in what we are taught, it's very, very rare. And Church Answers has just given me a quick definition of grace. What's the quick definition of grace, Avery?
Oh, unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor, Church Answer.
Yep.
It doesn't even scratch the surface to the purpose and the will and the heart of God in grace. What is righteousness?
What is righteousness?
I'll let Robert answer that one.
I don't have it on the tip of my tongue.
Well, a quick answer would be right standing with God.
Oh, there
right
we go. There's a good church answer.
And it's true, just it's
deeper than that.
It's way deeper than that.
Salvation. Somebody told me to pray a prayer, and I prayed it. So I'm saved.
I'm saved. But salvation, and this is interesting, grace and righteousness and salvation, they're not activities. They're the essence of the character of God. And we really need to have the way we purpose ourselves towards the living God, we need to have it completely scrubbed and washed and cleansed, because the things that we have picked up in this world make it very difficult for us to really become intimate with the living God by being filled with the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. Jesus said a lot of different things. In the book of John, he says some powerful ones. Now you're clean by my word, which I've spoken to you. And he also said the Spirit of the Lord will lead you into truth. And if he leads you into truth, it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit will lead you to an experience. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit's purpose is to lead you to an emotional moment. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is there to give you goosebumps. The Holy Spirit is there to lead you to the truth. And the truth is not a fortune cookie, a statement on a piece of paper inside of a little cookie. The truth is a absolute transformation of your reality. And I think I was having a discussion yesterday. I think that a lot of people live in a fantasy reality. Excuse me, can't have a fantasy reality.
That's an oxymoron.
A lot of people live in a fantasy about walking with God. And it has to do with these catchphrases and quick anecdotes and I got saved and I'm going to heaven and when I die and just simplicity at the core. I think this fantasy is the making of the devil. It's put on people through deception. And it's, I was going to use a big word, it's promulgated, it's propagated, it bears fruit through the training of the culture upon families, and families reinvest that training into their children, and the children have an even worse time discerning the difference between a fantasy and the reality of what this world and this life is about as human beings. And I really want to say that. I think we have a false idea of what it is to be human. It's an easy thing to go read Genesis 1:26, where it says that God created us in his image. And everybody goes, yeah, I'm in the image of God. But most of us have no idea what that means. Because we don't know who God really is. We like his salvation. But we don't really know him and how he operates, his function.
We're not looking at us with God's eyes.
Well, as you say that, are you talking about our standing now? Or are you talking about our
I'm talking
image?
About perspective. I think we've been trained to see it from our perspective.
Yes.
Where it's a gospel, it's all about us and what we get.
Yes.
And really, truthfully, I would put a challenge out there. From what I've learned up to now, I would say salvation isn't what I get. It's what God gets.
Good point.
If you look at it in terms of Romans 10:10, righteousness is what I get righteousness by believing. I get it because God's given it to me. He's put it out there as a gift for all. By believing it, I can receive it and I get righteousness. But I still have some time to spend in this body before this body dies. And salvation is now what comes out. And it's what the body gets. It's what God gets.
See, what I see is the Lord recovering, just like he recovered the earth, he's recovering the human. Because he intended the human being to be a tabernacle for his presence. And he's been on a pathway, and he's finished the work since the foundations of the world, but he's on a path to collect as many humans who are willing. He uses discipleship in the transformation process to bring them into the full capacity of his intended creative purpose. And that was to subdue the earth and to be fruitful and multiply and to watch and pray and be his representative, his
ambassador
to the earth to care for what he made. And I think the devil destroyed it. He corrupted it, made it unclean through pride. And the movement of God's righteousness since that moment has been to bring man out of that back to his intended creative purpose for us. And I think that's the part we're missing.
Yeah, Pastor uses the word, a form of the word beyond. It's part of the beyond reality of God. There's a vision, a perspective that God has for how he created us and what he expects from us that's far beyond our perspective.
Amen. Amen. And it takes the Holy Spirit coming in and beginning to open your eyes to the truth. And he's going to slowly separate you from the culture you grew up in, separate you from all the things that hold you down, and bring you into the truth and the revelation of what you are until the fullness, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 or Philippians chapter 2. I think it's Ephesians 4 and Philippians chapter 2. The fullness of the stature of Christ. Christ is the prototype for a tabernacle not made by hands. He is the one who would show us fully what it looks like for a human being to be the tabernacle of God's presence.
Praise God. In Matthew chapter 3, the voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased."
And I was thinking about this verse today. What's the one where Jesus said, he was quoting a passage out of the Psalms, I think, all I can remember is this one part of it, but you gave me a body, something and something I have not, but
from Isaiah.
You gave me a body instead.
Yeah, you prepared a body. I prepared a body. In other words, an edifice for the presence.
For the presence. I think we miss. I think we're missing. And that's why I think my whole approach to salvation is changing my approach to all things, because it's not just Pastor Weintraub talks about this all the time. We don't go to evangelize just to get someone saved. We go to evangelize to show someone that there is a life, a mystery life, as Robert said, a life that's there that we don't see unless we're shown what it is. And it's our responsibility to reveal that in such a way that someone can look at it and say, you know what, that is life. I want that.
Wow.
And I think because we don't pay attention to what we really are after the transformation process, we're constantly compromising with our flesh, constantly explaining why we have to remain carnal, constantly giving more worship to things of the earth that are going to burn, that we never really step up out of that old cocoon. Like a butterfly stuck in the cocoon. I want to get out because now I'm a butterfly, but I'm stuck in here, and this is more comfortable.
I think I am remembering. It is from the Psalms. It's the one that talks about you didn't want the sacrifices. You didn't want the bulls and the goats and the sheep.
Yes. Where is that?
I don't remember. If anybody texts that, don't text it to my phone. Text it to Pastor Yavi because I forgot to bring my phone home from work.
Yeah, text it to me if you know what verse that is. Because I think that's very powerful.
Jesus quotes it.
He does. It's a quote.
What is the quote?
I just desired something and something, but you gave me a body instead. Something like that.
Yes. Because it's from the Father's perspective, seeing Mashiach. Mashiach's answering back to the Lord. You know, I prepared a body for your presence.
Yeah, that's close. You're right. Body. I'm looking.
Sacrifices and burnt offerings, you weren't pleased. The one that says, "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book, it is written of me.
Yes, exactly. That is the same verse. Isn't it the same verse?
Yes, it is. It's the same psalm.
What psalm is that?
Then.
We'll get there. Give me a moment, because this is important.
Right.
That's the beauty of the scriptures. And anybody that's out there that really wants to define a division between Old Testament and New Testament, you need to wake up. You really need to wake up, because there is no division between the old and the new. Jesus has to come to exemplify everything written in the Old Testament. He doesn't destroy it, do away with it, nor did he ever say that the Torah, the writings and the prophets were done away with. Nowhere, no how. And if you're going to go in and you're going to be specific with the words that you read out of your Bible, one of the missing ingredients that you don't possess is a sensitivity to historical and cultural facts about that time period, not the one that you live in suburban America. The suburban America, city-dwelling American who believes that they know the Bible from their Western point of view is blind, absolutely blind. And one of the reasons why in this moment in time, I believe we're very close to something very big happening on the earth. I believe that the Lord has been raising up the Jewish people, and he's sending them into the scriptures to study the scriptures, because they know the culture so much better than the Gentile, and they don't have an argument against it. They're not resisting that because it's part of their heritage. And so when they open up the New Testament, they immediately see the pathways to the old. They're easy to spot if you're sensitive to the culture of that day and the Judaism of that day and the things that had transpired in 500-600 years. And if you keep those things, then when you read, it's easier to understand what's taking place. And this moment with Jesus, he came, and I keep going back to this verse because it's such a powerful passage to me, and I'm going to mention two things. Pastor Weintraub has been going into unity. He's been going into community. He's been attacking individualism. Are there individuals in the body of Christ? Yes, there are. However, those are not of themselves. That's number one. Number two, in the book of Romans, in the book of Ephesians, all of these letters that Paul wrote, they're not being written to John Doe. They're not being written to you. They're not being written to me. They're being written to a community. The community at Rome, the community at Ephesus, the community at Philippi, the community of faith in Macedonia, in so many different places. Communities. And so when Paul writes what he writes, he has the community in mind. He has the group in mind. And he's looking, that's why he said in Ephesians 4, until we all come into the full, pressed together tightly in the full stature of Jesus. You don't have to say that if it's about one person. It's about all of us coming together. So I believe denominations are really, I want to use a very strong word, but they're definitely not of God, because they're creating division, separation, keeping the believing community, the body of Christ, from being all together in one. And that is the whole function. When we see Jesus and he's on the earth, he doesn't function alone. He functions with the Father. And he draws disciples and he trains them to function with him as well. So you have a growing sense of community around the full revelation of the gospel. Jesus is teaching them from himself. We go to Acts. It's Psalm 40, verse 7. Thank you for that text. Psalm 40, verse 7.
Okay, but you know what? I don't think it's the one that you were looking for, though.
Oh, really?
I'm sitting here reading it. I'll read it, though. Psalm 40, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. That's definitely a messianic psalm. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation.
Yeah, I don't. I'm going to have to go look for this passage for sure. There is a battle going on between the heavenly man and the earthly man. And it's a battle of clean and unclean. It's a battle of holy and defiled. It's a battle of carnal versus spiritual. It's a battle between the Spirit of God and the spirit of this world. And I believe we're all being pressured at all times to be completely blind to the heavenly reality, to the life of the Son, to the power of the Spirit, to the vibrance of the Word, the magnification of God through love. And we have all these disturbances because the Godhead already knows that love is the focus. So the devil, knowing one of the greatest weapons he has against love is self-orientation. Because if I'm caught up in myself, I don't have anything to give anybody. So if we look at this war, we were looking at this on Tuesday night. There's James 3:15, and then there's James 3:17. And in 3:15, it talks about the wisdom that comes from beneath. And it's earthly and devilish. And we need to focus on that word earthly, because there's a lot of people who are anchored in the earth and they have no idea that the behaviors that they engage in are really earthly and not spiritual. When you magnify something of the earth, you are shutting down the ability for heaven and the Holy Spirit to work in your midst. When you prefer the things of the earth, you cannot keep yourself in purity before the heavens, because the earth is a defiler. And remember where we started. What we have is we were created in the image of God for righteousness. We were created by God to be a tabernacle of his righteousness, for his righteousness to be on display through our life. Now, we use the simple definition of righteousness. It means I'm in right standing, but keep in mind, the living God is looking to be on display through us. And righteousness is not a static word that defines what you are in a moment. It is a word that describes God's commitments in the beginning to do something, and then his fulfillment throughout the ages of every single thing that he's ever said. And when he says we're righteous, the action of faith allows for the finished product that the Father established through the Son to settle on us and to become part of us. It purifies us. So righteousness, if you need to know the definition, is really this. It's God doing what he promised he would do. So if we have that flow of righteousness now, if the heavenlies is righteous, and I can't emphasize this enough, I wish I was more eloquent. Maybe I'll have you two try to help me here, because coming to a place where we can understand that, yes, we're alive on the earth, but the source of our life doesn't come from the earth. It comes from the heavens. This needs to take place.
Wow. It makes me think in the scriptures, I think it's in Isaiah, where the children of Israel were told, you know, look to the quarry that you were dug out from. Abraham, your father, and Sarah, your mother. Because if we go back, if we look at all the patriarchs in the Bible, the things that God asked them to do or to hold on to were not easy things. It wasn't easy for Abraham to hold on to the promise of being a father of nations when he's an old man, almost 100 years old, and he doesn't have any children. And he has to face the mockery of those who would laugh at that testimony. And so sometimes we look back in the scriptures and we don't think, you know, I know Pastor described it this way a long time ago, and I've held on to it, that when God, he comes and reveals himself to us, and he speaks to us, and he asks us to do the things that he has for us to do, sometimes those things are things that bring tension in. And that's because he wants us to get to know him, that he's a God of grace, and that he provides the ability for us to do whatever it is he's called us to do. He's just asking us to take what we've been given and to believe and follow him, believing him. And as we count down the seconds, it's time to say goodbye to our Blog Talk audience. Anybody who's there listening on Blog Talk Radio, we appreciate you listening. We'll hope you come back and listen again. And please get in contact with us. Pastor Keith, what's that phone number?
631-533-4099.
All right, very good. Give us a call.
They're gone.
Come to our website. Get in touch with us. Olive Branch Online, www.olivebranchonline.org.
I think part of the issue is that I think mankind has, you know, drunk the Kool-Aid to believe that I remember when my kids were little, my little daughter used to say, and she's older now, both of them are older, but she used to say to her brother, "Hey, you're not the boss of me." So in essence, she was telling him that she was the boss of her, you know, or her parents were the boss of her. And the reality is that God is the boss of all of us. We are here and have been put here for his pleasure, not for our own. And that's the part that we've gotten backwards. Anything and everything in our lives, you know, that's good comes from above. We don't do it. We couldn't do it. He created us. That's part of that. And that's part of the pride issue, because that's a subtle way of pride, you know, coming over the minds of mankind. Within the church, and you touched on this, Pastor Keith, the divisions called denominations, and they should really be called divisions, because each denomination thinks that they hold a higher place than the other.
Yeah, amen.
And
that's true.
It doesn't bring healing. It doesn't bring wholeness. It brings division. It brings separation. It tears apart. It doesn't bring together. It doesn't heal.
Amen.
So, and that, you know, is rooted in pride also. And once the body realizes that it is a whole and it belongs as a whole, then we can see the church rise up and do the things that God would have the church do.
What do you think it takes to get there?
I will tell you, generations and thousands of years have come and gone, and you know that question hasn't been answered, because I'm sure that many wiser than I have thought or been asked or asked themselves that. But I believe in my heart that it all starts with humbling ourselves before the Lord and asking forgiveness and seeking His face.
Well, that last statement, that's a big one. And I really hope you hear that one. I really do. Because I think seeking his face is lost. I don't know if we know how to seek his face anymore, because I don't know if we're willing at this point yet. Though I think the Lord is trying to gather a remnant that is ready to go that direction. I think seeking his face is allowing the Spirit to lead you to the truth. And the truth is that you're not an earthly being. You're a heavenly being. And your life is defined in the heavens, not here on the earth. And that is a very difficult reality. To worship him in spirit and truth is to understand you're not an earthly being, you're a heavenly being, and you live in a human tabernacle until the moment that the tabernacle has no tread left on it, as it were. And once all that tread is gone and the Lord says it's time to go, then the real reality of your condition is revealed, because you enter into the Spirit, and now the fullness of what is intended has come. And when the Messiah comes, then we're going to see another part of the story unfold. And of course, we can't wait to see that either. But I think seeking God's face requires intimacy, not religion.
For sure.
Right. Yeah. And the truth has been so polluted by our culture that we don't have heavenly expectations.
No,
we're looking to at God to deal with earthly issues, and he's wanting us to see him as God and receive what he has for us. He's wanting us to be obedient to him so that he can visit us with his presence.
Okay, so the verse that I'm operating out of here is kind of partly Psalm 40, verse 6, but the quote is from Hebrews 10, 5.
Wow.
And if we put them together, then we start to understand a little bit of where we're trying to go. I think when Jesus is, and we know this is about Jesus, Jesus doesn't quote it, the writer of Hebrews, we know, understands Jesus on a whole nother level. And he's making the case that the heavenly reality was established through the life of Jesus, and his priesthood and his sacrifice did something on a level that was far beyond the Levitical. The blood sacrifice, the red heifer, the lamb sacrifice of Passover, these were all things that got established in Israel in the time of Moses, and they carried on through the destruction of the final temple in 70 AD. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, though there was a priesthood, the greater priesthood that is moving in the book of Hebrews in the writer's estimation or the speaker's estimation, which is kind of our perspective here, not kind of, it is our perspective on the book of Hebrews, that Hebrews was actually a spoken oration to a group, and someone transcribed it and made it into a letter. And so the speaker here in this particular case is drawing the conclusions finally together. And he's saying this whole system that was established by God, it was beautiful. It is the Torah, praise his name. But those animals were only stand-ins, and they can't accomplish anything because there's only one type of blood that pays for sin entirely. And that's the blood of a pure human being to represent the violation of all of humanity before the Father. Now, when we approach this, and the comment is that, let me read it here, or Avery, I'll have you read it, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5.
Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me.
Keep reading.
In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the Torah, the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second.
Yeah, what's your thought on this?
He's not saying that the law is done away with. He's saying that he takes away the deficiency of blood of bulls and goats being offered for sin, which they cannot fully wash away.
Right.
He makes a point earlier that if they could, they would have been done away with. The sacrifices would have been made and they would have ceased to be offered because the work would be finished. But Jesus, when he went to the cross, he said, it's finished. Or as it says in another place here in Hebrews, he comes after the power of an endless life. And he became the sacrifice for sin once and for all.
And why was that important? And let me ask you this question. I'll ask both of you this question. Jesus dying on the cross finishes what? Does it finish the whole Torah? All the Old Testament? Or does it just finish one particular part?
Okay, first, the Torah itself is obviously finished from before the world was, because Jesus, when he prayed, he said, "Now I'm coming back to you. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with you before the world was." I think the thing that's important for us to recognize, one is, if we go back to when God commanded, I believe it's Exodus 25, he commanded the children of Israel to give a freewill offering and to make a tabernacle according to the instructions that he gave. And when you follow that to the completion of it, Moses, he said, once it was finished, Moses said, "It's finished." And then they set all the things in motion that they had been told to do, and the presence of God came into the tabernacle, and they got to worship God in spirit and in truth because they had his presence. And I think that's the important part to us. Jesus's work that he finished, making the human vessel clean, makes it possible now for us to worship him in spirit and in truth, no longer in any particular mountain, but wherever we are. Just as the gate of heaven was open to Jacob, now the gate of heaven is open to us, and we can go into his presence and worship him and seek his face.
Amen. You got a comment, Robert?
Amen. It just, no, everything that Avery just said, that work that was finished was that separation that existed from the garden between man and God. He came to bridge that gap. He came to be that sacrifice for us, for mankind, to reconcile us back to God. And once he completed that work, he said it was finished. But it was not only it was everything that was ever written that he would do and foretold that he would do by the prophets. His work to reconcile and to be that lamb, to be that sacrifice for us, and complete that work that we could never complete, that we could never ever hope to complete, was done. He stood right there in the gap for us.
It's important because we live, and we, as much as we say these things in our human consciousness, we don't experience it in our mind, and we need to stay in the Word of God, because we live in a time where we have available to us what Israel searched for, what Jesus said. Jesus said to his disciples, you know, many prophets and men of God, they longed to be able to see what those men that Jesus' disciples were seeing, and to have revealed what was being revealed to them. It was a revelation of the kingdom, and it's the same thing that we've been given, and we need to value and appreciate what we've been given and put a little effort into getting out of our flesh and into the spirit and receiving what we can only receive in the spirit.
Amen.
Yeah, that relationship that he had with his disciples was exactly the same relationship that God wants to have with mankind, and always wanted to have with mankind.
Always wanted to have. That's exactly right, and it ties all of it together, because that's what I've been looking at, is, and it goes back to what you're saying, look to the rock from which you were hewn.
Right.
Go
or
back and see
Hebrews
Abraham.
11. Faith is the substance of what's hoped for. This is what God hopes for.
And it started in the beginning.
Right.
And I don't know what it would take for a Christian to finally understand that your salvation isn't just happenstance. It started today, and the plan for you just started today. And God thought, okay, Robert just got saved today. Now I can finally start to do what I intended to do with Robert. No, Robert, all of us, every single person, was in the mind of God. If that, trying to understand that is impossible, but in the fullness of how he is, that's the truth. He began a work from the beginning. And